By God's grace, this morning we return to the book of Acts. We turn to chapter 14 this morning as we now begin to reach the conclusion of the first missionary journey. Iconium and Lystra are one of the last cities that are going to be visited by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And we would notice in these verses is that the very same way we sang in Psalm 144, the floods and the barbarians are being enriched, and they are raising their hands against the apostles of the Lord. And as they do so, we notice a very clear distinction here in these verses between what it is, what is true faith and what is superficial faith. It becomes very evident in these verses that the focus is on the reaction of the multitude. So now, boys and girls, remember, I have been encouraging you to always notice the elements of repetition in the Word of God, because the repetition frequently tells us what is the focus of the text. So this morning, I want you to notice the repetition of the term multitude. Okay, count how many times the word multitude appears in this section. Please turn as well with me to the Heidelberg Catechism. This is a wonderful opportunity for us to remember the doctrine of Lord's Day 7. Turn with me to page 14 at the back of our Psalter hymnals. For once again, we notice in this text a clear distinction between true and false, or true and superficial faith. So it's a wonderful moment for us to be reminded what our forefathers taught us about true faith. Question 20 and 21 of Lord's Day 7, you'll find that in page 14, we are reminded of what are those elements that really mark, that really characterize true faith. Question 20, are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? Answer, no. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings. Now question 21. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. It's more than that. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, had been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. So notice, true faith is not only knowledge, but a deep-rooted assurance. And true faith grafts us into Christ and makes us receive all His blessings. Well, with this in mind, turn your attention then to Acts chapter 14. Boys and girls, pay attention to the word multitude. Give heed now to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of man." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain and heavens and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray this morning as we revisit this word, that you would point us, O Lord, to the grace, power, and unction, ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he powerfully draws sinners to himself. Lord, help us to see as well and to understand through the reactions of the multitudes what true faith is, what shallow faith is. And help us, Lord, to examine our own hearts and lives. May we draw, Lord, to true faith, which is in Christ, more than knowledge, but assurance in him, in his cross, in his resurrection. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Perhaps if you have visited or made part of gyms, you notice how people want to measure the results of their commitment to physical exercise. They go into those lifting weights machines, or they spend hours in the treadmill, and at the end of the day, they step on a scale to see how much weight they lost, use measuring tapes to trace the growth of their muscles. They want to see how their commitment is really paying off, because there is a clear relationship between truly pursuing those exercises and the result that those exercises bring in their bodies. You know, the same way is true, or the same thing is true about faith. When the Lord Jesus gives true faith to a sinner, the effects are visible. The response is clearly and publicly portrayed. And when we turn our attention to these verses this morning, we notice that multitudes in two different cities, Iconium and Lystra, respond differently to the proclamation of the gospel. Faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ produces different effects in Iconium and in Lystra. We notice in one city that division remained even in the face of fiery confusion, of fiery strife, while in the other city, faith succumbed to idolatry. And therefore, as we notice in these verses, we have a wonderful moment, we have a wonderful opportunity given by the Word of God to examine our own hearts and lives and our own faith. Is it true faith that abides in us? Is it superficial faith? As we examine these verses, we notice that true faith in Christ's gospel move us to unwavering resolve, despite of the circumstances. No matter how hard the persecution may be, or the hardship or suffering. But shallow faith leads to backsliding. Shallow faith leads to abandoning faith. Superficial faith leads to no root at all. As we examine then these verses this morning, clearly Christians learn this. True faith in Christ's gospel move us to an unwavering resolve. But superficial faith leads to backsliding. Now again, when we return to the text, verses 1 through 7, we notice the steadfastness that marked the believers in Iconium. The apostles reach this specific city, and they are still in the Galatian region, as we have been covering since the previous chapter. And what we notice here is that the apostles continue to follow their own methodology. And what is the methodology? They go to the synagogues. We notice that as they reach the synagogues, they preach about the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling the promises of the Lord. We notice that previously in other ways in which Paul and Barnabas arrived in those cities. And we notice here clearly that the Lord Jesus is blessing the proclamation of the word. Verse 3 tells us that they are speaking boldly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. And we notice in verse 3 that the Lord Jesus is there with them. The Lord Jesus is bearing witness, notice the text, and he is doing so bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders. Christian, isn't it wonderful to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is not that commander that sends his soldiers to war and he stays behind in the headquarters sipping on a glass of wine, seeing how things are going to turn out. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the trenches. The Lord Jesus is with his soldiers. The Lord Jesus is that commander that is engaged in the midst of the fiery trials and tribulations, strengthening, aiding, sustaining, supporting his people. Verse 3 describes that beautifully. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describes the Lord Jesus Christ not only as the message that is being proclaimed, but as the one, the commander, the supreme commander of God's armies, who is with his people, bearing witness with them. That must grant us great courage. That must grant us great strength to know that Jesus is with us. And what we notice is that a great multitude in verse 1, both of Jews, but also of the Gentiles, of the Greeks, believed. True faith is granted to those who are listening to the proclamation of the word. Once again, we are reminded of what is true missions methodology. What is the real way to reach out sinners so that they may hear the proclamation of the gospel and come to Christ? And it is precisely through the proclamation of the gospel. As they are hearing Paul and Barnabas preaching in the synagogue, speaking to these great multitudes, the Lord arrests their hearts. The Lord brings them into the kingdom. Yes, there are signs and wonders, but notice that that is simply accessory. That's simply a strengthening of the message that is designed simply to point out to the truthfulness of what is being proclaimed, that Jesus is Lord, that he does not share his glory with anyone, that he indeed can save sinners from their sin and from their perdition, that he can transform lives and restore sinners back into true living. Multitudes are responding. But there's also division. The text tells us in a very marking way, look at verse 4. The multitude of the city was divided. While a multitude believed, as we notice in verse 1, now Luke describes the entire city. Is this hyperbolical? Perhaps. But it does look like, especially when we consider the entirety of the narrative, all verses 1 through 7, that this is a very clear description of what is going on in the city. The city is divided. There is a multitude of the city who believe, and they are supporting the apostles. Now, if you're very attentive to the reading, you have just noticed that apostles is in the plural. And this is a description of both Paul and Barnabas. And so perhaps you're asking yourself, well, is Barnabas then an apostle? And how can we make sense of that? Well, it's very easy. Here we have in the Greek one of those words that is used in two ways. The word apostello in the Greek is both used as a description of the 12, of the office of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the office of those who were appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ to be his apostles, but it's also a word used to describe one who is sent. So if you would open a dictionary, a Greek dictionary, and look for the word apostello, you would find these two definitions there. And here, that is in the sense the word is employed by the inspired writer Luke. He's talking about Paul and Barnabas, not as those who are officially men appointed by Christ, not that he is discrediting Paul with that, but the intent of the use of the word here is to describe both Paul and Barnabas as those who have been sent by the church in Antioch as apostles to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a reference to occupying office, but it's a reference to their activity. One who is sent to proclaim the gospel. Now there is a multitude that is with them, that is supporting them, that is unwaveringly embracing the gospel of Christ and saying, these men preach the truth. These men declare unto us the path, the true path to salvation. But the text also tells us that others sided with the Jews. And once again, the Jews are described here as those who are fiercely opposing the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. We notice that again in verse 5, that the Jews and Gentiles now try to stone, try to kill, not certainly being able to quench the Christian faith that is now spreading, bringing multitudes to the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they appeal to violence. And we notice that that's the order, isn't it? The order is first trying to dissuade, trying to malign, trying to depict the Christian faith as something hideous, as something that should be rejected, as something that is negative. But then when that doesn't really prosper, then comes the persecution, then comes the violence, then comes the attempt to take away lives of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, their attempt, as we read in the text, is frustrated. As the apostles, certainly perhaps the multitude now who is in favor of them, some in the multitude became acquainted with the plans to try to take away the lives of the apostles, of Paul and Barnabas, and then they are sent to different cities. Verse 6 tells us that they move to Lystra and Derbe. But notice their boldness. True faith will make the Christian, even in the face of death, to continue to proclaim the gospel of Christ. True faith is doing two things here, Christian. True faith is keeping the division. You notice? The division was not watered down. The division was not quenched. The division remained to the point that it forced Paul and Barnabas to leave Iconium. Those who became Christians, those who embraced Christ, embraced his gospel, those who embraced his cross, they did not succumb to the other side. They remained faithful. But secondly, we see Paul and Barnabas exhibiting true faith, even in the face of hardship, of violence, continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. That's what we read in verse 7. They are spreading the gospel. And here we do have this distinction, don't we, between true faith and superficial faith. Here we have what true faith is all about. True faith embraces the apostolic message. It's no wonder why in the following question, in Lord's Day number 7, perhaps you notice that, question 22, it's a description of the Apostles' Creed. It gives us that apostolic faith or apostolic message that must be embraced and firmly and unwavering held. That's what true faith does. True faith leads us to embrace the apostolic message unwaveringly. It leads us to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and to profess that Jesus alone is Lord unwaveringly. It makes us persevere in steadfastness in that faith, even if division comes upon us. Even when strife blows up, even when contention is the order of the day, true faith moves the Christian to that unwavering position in confessing Christ as Lord, in embracing the apostolic faith. You see, true faith engrafts us in Jesus. And once engrafted us in Jesus, how can anyone be separated? How can anyone be torn? Once engrafted with the tree of life, with the Lord Jesus Christ, is there we remain. There, the tree of life itself, Jesus Himself, through His Spirit and Word, sustain us. True faith leads us to enjoy all the benefits that Christ has conquered for us. Peace, joy, reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, justification. All these blessings flow from Christ to those who embrace Him with true faith, which is a gift that He Himself gives to His people. Christian, are these the marks of your faith? Is your faith marked by steadfastness and unwavering resolution in embracing Christ as Lord and confessing Him even when that brings division? I trust you have noticed that the gospel has not stopped to bring division. The gospel continues to bring division. I trust you to remember that that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said that His ministry was all about. Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set up a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Division will mark the life of those who embrace the gospel, because they will unwaveringly say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord of my marriage. Jesus is Lord of my business. Jesus is Lord of my church. Jesus is Lord of my country. Unwaveringly, the Christian who enjoys and has received true faith from the Lord will remain in the apostolic faith. They will also reject the poisonous ideas that comes against the gospel. Notice, it's very interesting, back in verse 2, notice that the method of trying to stir up and cause division. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Now, the expression here in the Greek means that they said hurtful things about the Christians. Now, if you go back to first century, you know that several lies were spinned around regarding the Christians. Number one, the Christians were called traitors, terrorists, infiltrators. And why? Because they would not call Caesar Lord. How can you trust someone to be a faithful member of the Roman Empire when he does not call Caesar Lord? Christians were then deemed traitors, spies. Christians were also called as those who commit incest. Why? Well, because they call each other brothers and sisters, but then they marry each other. Christians were also called as cannibals. Why? Because they eat the body and the blood of their Lord. You see the poisonous? How things that are true, do we call each other brothers and sisters? Of course we do. But that's a spiritual reality, not a physical reality. Do we eat the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. But that's a spiritual reality, not a material reality. But they would spin around, poisoning the mind of those who surrounding them, just like they do today. Christians are bigots. Small-minded, ignorant people who do not accept science who tells us of the billions and billions of years in which the world were created. Christians are ignorant, bigot science deniers who do not acknowledge that there are thousands of different genders. Christians are bigots and ignorant because they do not accept that the welfare of the entire country is more important than individual liberties. You see, the same technique, the same strategy continues to be applied today. Christians continue to be maligned, and division continue to be sold in our society. But the question is your a true faith or a superficial faith? Because true faith will remain unwaveringly embraced in Christ as Lord and the apostolic teaching of the gospel, despite of the strife, despite of the division. And here's the reason why we remain steadfast. Because Jesus is with us. I really desire that you all embrace and see the beauty of verse 3 this morning. Jesus is with them. They are not operating miracles. They are not witnessing. They are not resisting the division on their own. Christian, Jesus is there in Iconium with the apostles, with Paul and Barnabas, and with the multitude that was converted. Jesus was them, the king of the church, the supreme commander, is in the midst of his people. And that's why we persevere. That's why true faith is steadfast. That's why faith is unwavering. And what a comfort that is to us. And what an encouragement that is to us, isn't it? Christ is in our midst. When we put sin to death, it is Christ in our midst. When we hear our little boy or our little girl connecting the dots of the gospel, do you think it's because you teach them very well? It is Christ in your midst. Christ is in our midst, fighting our battles for us, gearing us with His Holy Spirit, strengthening us against all division and strife. Oh, will you not be encouraged by that this morning? True faith will. True faith will remain in the apostolic faith. True faith will reject the poisonous attacks. True faith will unwaveringly continue to confess Christ as King and Lord, will continue to delight in His cross and resurrection, will continue to be at the feet of the cross, even if stoning is on our way. What an alert that is for those who sit here this morning and perhaps are negotiating their faith, are dumbing down their profession to be accepted, to be welcome in parties or in the midst of family, to receive a promotion or to get a job. Be reminded this morning, true faith is unwavering. True faith will persevere even in the midst of division. True faith in Christ's gospel move us to an unwavering resolve. But what about shallow faith? What about superficial faith? Well, that's what we see in the multitude in verses 8 and 8 through 18. You notice in the first section, the word multitude was repeated twice. In this second section, multitude is repeated three times. And it really gears us to understand what the Spirit of God is seeking to make us focus on. The Spirit of God wants us to focus on what is the reaction of the multitude. In Iconium, the multitude unwaveringly embraced the gospel, and division persevered. What about Lystra? Well, we notice in Lystra that the gospel comes with power. Now, what we notice in Lystra are two things. Number one, we don't see the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, going into a synagogue. That's not what the text tells us. But the text tells us that a cripple listened to Paul speaking. So while we notice that Lystra is really, if you will, a barbarian territory. In other words, it is a territory where Jewish presence is not there. We notice that as well because the people begin to respond to the great miracle that they saw happening in the Lyconian language. You notice that? In verse 11, when the people see the miracle being performed and they see the crippled man walking, they are saying the Lyconian language. They're not speaking Greek anymore. You see, scholars understand this as a clear indication that Lystra was a city that, although part of the Roman Empire, although part of the Greco-Roman culture, was still ingrained and rooted in its barbarians' background. But what happened there? There is no synagogue, but the word is still preached. How is that being done? I don't know, open-air preaching? Perhaps. Well, what we know, verse 9, is that the crippled man spoke Paul speaking. Was he speaking with a group? Perhaps. Or is he speaking in the public square, open air? Perhaps. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what the Bible clearly tells us is that there was a speaking going on. And he's speaking to the point that one who was not directly being addressed but was listening was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 8 and 9 narrate that. Verse 9 we read, "This man who was a crippled heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet,' and he leaped and walked." Now, this healing is a very relevant healing. We know that because of verse 8. Notice how meticulously Luke describes the condition of the cripple. He tells us that this man had no strength in his feet. It tells us that he was a cripple since his mother's womb. So everybody in Lystra knew this man to be crippled. This is not a condition that was invented, counterfeited at that moment. Everybody in that city, since the birth of that man, knew that he could not walk. And the text concludes emphatically saying, "He never walked." You see, Luke is really trying to draw our attention to how marvelous is this that Jesus is doing in this place. How powerful. But what is the reaction of the multitude? As we read in verses 11 through 13, the multitude responds not in faith, but the multitudes respond in idolatry. That is really clear to us in verse 13. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. The multitudes have just heard the gospel. The multitudes have just heard about Christ and his cross. Perhaps Paul is not addressing those in Lystra, talking about the old covenant that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's more fitting for a synagogue, for those who know the old covenant and can compare it with the new and see the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So perhaps the message of Paul was more direct, was about Christ, his cross, his resurrection. We notice clearly as well that Paul's proclamation is even doctrinal, as he clearly uses his content of Romans chapter 1 to describe God, the real true God, to the Lyconians. But the response is not true faith. The response is not division. The response is idolatry. Those men were impressed with the gospel. Were those men impressed with the miracle that they just saw before their eyes? Certainly they were. They were so impressed, the text tells us, that they begin to call Paul and Barnabas with the name of the Greek gods. Barnabas they call Zeus. Paul, they call Hermes because they were the chief speaker. But instead of listening to their speech, instead of having believing ears to embrace the proclamation of the gospel that was being spoken to them, they are more impressed with what they see. and is still in their unconverted state, they even try to worship Paul and Barnabas, who respond not by saying, okay, let's accept this for a while so we can get a foot through the door. Let us not shy away. Something has started here. Let us take advantage of what's going on here. We'll let it go. We'll let it play for a while. But then we'll preach to them again the true gospel. No, that's not what Paul does. There is a rebuke. There is an expression of deep grief. How we know that? The text tells us that Paul and Barnabas ripped their clothes. Look at verse 14. When Paul and Barnabas heard this and they truly understood, they weren't really getting what they were saying because they were not speaking Greek. They were speaking in the Lyconian language. But when they finally realized, they connected the dots and they saw, whoa, they're trying to worship us. They tore their clothes, which is a sign of indignation. It is an ancient sign of grief, of pain, for something that is utterly wrong. You see, Paul and Barnabas don't let for a while in the error so that later on they may be brought into the truth. No. Paul and Barnabas cannot tolerate the error. Paul and Barnabas cannot tolerate the idolatry. What a blasphemy is going on there. So they attack it. They address it. And isn't it interesting that they address it with doctrine? Do you notice that? It's a wonderful reminder to us this morning of how important doctrine is. Christian, do you ever wonder why doctrine is so important? So you can respond to those who object and to those who go against God's revelation. Look how they use doctrine. They go to the doctrine of God, isn't it? Verse 15, why are you doing this? Then they point out to their own nature. We have a similar nature as you, but God is of a completely different nature from us. The one that we gospel, the one that we tell the good news to you, that's the word preach there in verse 15. The one that we proclaim the gospel unto you, he is the one who is the true living God, not these useless things. Christian, notice how Paul and Barnabas are not trying to disguise or not trying to pat on the back and say, hey, good job. There is still something, there is still a little ways to go, but hey, good start. No. Immediately they address the problem. And what we notice is that when the problem is addressed, they can barely, look at verse 18, they can barely restrain the multitudes. The multitudes stop. Maybe they are stunned by what they have heard. They are still a little impressed or very much impressed with the miracle that took place. But now they listen to that proclamation again. There is another proclamation now about the person of God, the personhood of God, the nature of God. And now they are restrained. But the text tells us that they could scarcely be restrained. Actually, the multitudes are then persuaded. Notice how fickle false faith is. Now, young ladies and young legs, pay attention to this. Shallow faith is fickle. Shallow faith will, for a time, be impressed with the gospel. For a time, shallow faith will make even you stop from sinning. But shallow faith will succumb to sin. Verse 19 tells us that the same multitude that wanted to praise and to worship Paul and Barnabas now want to kill them. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. Look how fickle shallow faith is. Shallow faith is no faith at all. Shallow faith cannot change. Shallow faith does not transform. Shallow faith does not divide. Shallow faith is overcome by the pressure, by the falsehood, by the wrong teachings of the world, and shallow faith will turn into persecuting attitude. Well, the stoning really take place. The text says that they did stone Paul. But isn't Jesus with him? Even as now Paul will begin to carry the marks of a stoning in his own body, he does not die. The text tells us that he rose up when the disciples came and gathered around him. And he continued and went into other cities, unwaveringly preaching in Derbe. True faith at the end of this section is again evidence to us as one who is strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ, cared and protected by the Savior and Commander, stands up again and moves on to the next city. Nothing can stop the gospel. We will continue to do the mission of the King. But look again at the fickleness of shallow faith. Shallow faith is not but an impression that will be dwindled down, that will succumb to the pressures of this world. Let us therefore be reminded this morning of the danger, the reality, and the danger of shallow faith. Christian, shallow faith leads to unfaithfulness. Shallow faith will lead one to backsliding, not to unwaveringly embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, remain in His confession, love Christ more than life. You see, shallow faith can cause deep impression, like these people here. They were deeply impressed with the miracle they saw. And sometimes people are deeply impressed with the truths of the gospel. They hear about Jesus, they hear about church history, they hear about the saints of the past, and they get really struck. They hear even about the saints of the present, how they sacrificially live for the Lord Jesus Christ out of true faith, and they are deeply impressed. Sometimes they are impressed because of a sentence, a word, an expression that came from the pulpit. Sometimes they are impressed by the organization of the truth, or the organization of the church. You know, the Westminster Confession of Faith in section 5, tells us many, many ways in which the Word of God may impress people. They say, we may be moved and induced to the testimony of the church and to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture because of the heavenliness of the matter, because of the efficacy of the doctrine, because of the majesty of the style, because of the consent of all the parts, because of the scope of the whole, because it makes clearly to men that salvation is in Christ, because it is incomparable in its promises and prophecies. But people can be impressed by these things and not converted by these things. These men in Lystra were very impressed with the miracle. They were even persuaded to stop sinning in idolatry because of the proclamation of the apostles. But later on, very quickly, in a very fickle way, they were quick to destroy and kill the messengers of Christ in that city. That's how fickle superficial faith is. Is that your faith? Perhaps you sit here this morning deeply impressed with different truths of the gospel, but there is no real persuasion. You are struck by certain statements like, we are to live holy before the Lord. That we cannot profess that we love God whom we do not see and do not love our neighbor whom we see. These things may struck you, but then you come through the doors and you leave through the doors without real persuasion, without being truly transformed. Search your heart this morning. Is this how you have been coming and going? True faith will embrace and move us to unwaveringly embrace Christ and His gospel. But shallow faith, even if it caused deep impressions, will never bring real persuasion. You see, sometimes shallow faith will stop people from sinning. They will hear about the condemnation of pornography from the pulpit, against adultery, against lying, against stealing, and they will be shocked and they will stop. That's always for a while. Because shallow faith does not produce the true transformation that only the Spirit of God in the heart of the elect can produce. Is this what is going on in your life? You see, those in Lystra sound an alarm. The multitude, the fickle multitude of Lystra, sound an alarm to us this morning. May the Lord deliver us from shallow, fickle faith. May He lead us to true gospel, unwavering faith. But lastly, Christian, let us be encouraged. Let us be encouraged because there is one way that across the time continues to be the only way Jesus brings sinners to Himself. A way that we are not to doubt, that we are not to question, but we are to persevere. And this way is the hearing of Christ's gospel. We clearly see this in verse 9, don't we? Despite of the multitude now that stoned Paul, the cripple believed. Luke tells us that they, as he heard Paul speaking, Paul observed him that he had faith. Faith comes by hearing. Do you understand that, Dad? Do you understand that, Mom? Faith comes by hearing. In the same way, a crippled was brought to Christ through the speaking of God's word, to the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, so will our children. And that's how we are to persevere, aren't we? And the same goes to the believing husband who is struggling with an unbelieving wife, or the believing wife who struggles with an unbelieving husband. And the same is true for he who has a dear friend who has not come to Christ. And the same is true for this multitude of unbelievers that surround us, not only in the city, not only in this county, but in this country. How will they be called unto faith? Through the proclamation of Christ's word. That's how sinners come to faith. They hear of God's grace in Christ and they come. They hear about God's grace in Christ dying and they come. They hear about God's grace in Christ's resurrection from the dead and they come. We are to be encouraged this morning that despite of the multitude of unbelievers, there are those who believe, and they believe through the proclamation of the word. So let us persevere in that. We who believe, we who delight in the gospel, we who rejoice in our supreme commander who is always and everlastingly with us, let us persevere to our children, in our families, in our workplace, to talk about the grace of God in Christ. How in Him sinners have redemption. How in Him sinners are forgiven. How in Him new life is granted. And when Christ is clearly proclaimed, those who have been appointed unto everlasting life will hear, and they will believe, and they will come. Let us therefore this morning examine our hearts. Is it true faith or shallow faith that abides in our hearts? True faith is measured by this unwavering resolve. True faith is measured by one who now delights in his engrafting in Christ, who delights and rejoices and glories himself not in him, but in the benefits that comes from Jesus, in the person of Jesus, in the salvation that comes from Jesus. He receives knowledge, but he embraces and lives out that knowledge, that saving knowledge that comes from the mouth of the Savior. That's true faith. And true faith will persevere because Christ is there making us persevere. But shallow faith is fickle. Despite of its deep impressions, despite even of controlling sin for a while, it never persuades completely. It never transforms really. It ultimately succumbs. Let us all examine our hearts this morning. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your blessed word and for true faith that only comes from you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us, giving your people this true faith. And we pray, Lord Jesus, as we are assured this morning, that you are with us in the midst of all battles. May you make your people persevere. May we continue, O Lord, to proclaim the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ among a generation that perishes. And may you, O Lord, sovereignly continue to bring sinners unto repentance. But Father, deliver us from shallow faith, from fickle faith. Father, we pray that you would search the hearts of sinners here this morning. O Lord, bring sinners unto repentance, we pray. Those who perhaps who are deluded, thinking that they are true believers, thinking that they have true faith, O Lord, bring them unto true repentance and grant them true, unwavering faith. Deliver them from fickleness. But as they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died at the cross to save sinners from their sins, may they come to Him in full submission and love, and may they live sacrificially for Him all the days of their lives. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen.